أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونستنصره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلها واحدا أحدا صمدا لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد يقول جل جلاله في محكم التنزيل يا أيها الذين آمنوا أنفقوا مما رزقناكم من قبل أن يأتي يوم لا بيع فيه ولا خلة ولا شفاعة والكافرون هم الظالمون. I continue today the series that I started a number of weeks ago talking about بيعة العقبة, and I had shared with you the concept of the pledge of that day, of Al-Aqaba, and having a pledge with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which I believe to be the responsibility that we all carry towards him alayhi salatu wasalam, and what we should be having with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a pledge, is an agreement. It's a verbal agreement where he offers us something and we offer something in return. And as the Ansar attended that bay'ah and they offered the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam these five articles that I'm going to be sharing with you over the next few weeks, they were offered in return Jannah. And that is the deal. There is nothing more to this deal aside from that. And I talked about the first article of this pledge where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, as he stood there in front of them at the end of Al-Hajj of the 12th year of his prophecy alayhi salatu wasalam, in the middle of the night, he had five things to ask for. And number one, السمع والطاعة في المنشط والمكرى, and we talked about that in the past. And today I'm going to talk about article number two. The reason that I'm talking about this as we continue to watch in terror and in horror and in frustration and in sadness as well, and to some degree in anger, the ongoing massacres that are occurring in the Holy Land to our Muslim brothers and sisters in Gaza and in Lebanon and in other parts of the world as well. SubhanAllah, today I gave a khutbah, and after it, a young man from Myanmar came up to me and he told me, I understand that
it's more important to talk about other places, but maybe every once in a while talk about the fact that we're still being killed by our government. And it just made me feel embarrassed of myself. It really did. I felt embarrassed of myself. I didn't know how to apologize to him, because we don't do our due diligence when it comes to remembering those who are suffering all across the world, who are Muslim, who are similar to us, who feel that they're a part of our ummah. And we have every obligation. We are obligated. We must feel that every Muslim soul is equal to every other Muslim soul. Every living thing is equal to every other living thing in its value, and we should not accept oppression upon anyone, Muslim or non-Muslim, but at least as an ummah, we should be able to feel the suffering of other Muslims, especially when they're living in places that may not get the amount of media attention that other parts of the world get. It just made me feel, it just reminded me of how far off we are from where we need to be as a nation, subhanAllah. And anyway, we talk about this being over 370 or 380 days or whatever. It's been 27,916 days. That's how long it's been, since May 15th of 1948. That's the number that I care for. I don't care about any other day that happened afterwards. I'm sorry. No other date means anything to me. That's the day of the Mavlima. That's the day where the act of oppression occurred. That's how long it's been, over 76 years now. That's when it happened, and that's what we remind ourselves of, and that's what we talk about. Everything that happened after is the aftermath of an act of oppression that actually occurred. It doesn't take space in the argument. The argument goes back to that day, and that's what we talk about as Muslims. What we're seeing today is another chapter in this ongoing mavlama, in this ongoing act of oppression that has not ended yet. This chapter has been specifically more brutal than maybe many chapters that happened before. We can agree to that. But it's also served as a wake-up call for many Muslims across the globe, on many levels as well. I mean, as Muslims, we're starting to recognize now and acknowledge a little bit more the need, the dire need that we have for some form of unity, for some form of representation on the different political platforms, on some form of reform that needs to occur within our Islamic institutions and amongst our Muslim societies and communities. We are now seeing it more clearly than we maybe ever saw it before. I know I have. I know it's become much clearer to me where the deficits lie in comparison to before what occurred last year in October. I don't have a solution to this problem, and anyone who acts like they do, just enjoy the moment of they're just doing typical male things where we act like we know what we're talking about. What I do know is that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam left us a legacy that through it, if we adhere to it, if we embrace it, if we live it, then there will always be light at the end of the tunnel. Always. If we hold on to it, then there is a way out. I know that for sure and for certain, because it's the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you come here because you do, because la ilaha illallah is still meaningful to you, then you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you this last message, and he put enough in it for you to find your way out and to find your salvation, to find your solutions. And alayhi salatu wasalam did that, and he gave us the example. He performed it himself. And then throughout history, it was performed a number of times afterwards within our ummah. And right now, we're back at one of those positions where the graph has hit, I can't say rock bottom because I don't know. I hope it's rock bottom. I really do. I really hope there's nothing less, that's nothing lower than this. But unfortunately, my gut feeling is that we're not there yet. But knowing that piece just allows us to start looking, okay, what is it that we need to do to start setting that graph upwards? Which is why I'm sharing with you this khutbah or these khutbahs. Because I believe that the Ansar were in a position where things were not working for them. They were living in a city that was run by, that was being run into the ground by people who were corrupt. Leaders of their own tribes and leaders of the other tribes that were living with them. They were corrupt and they were running the city into, it's a beautiful city with a lot of resources in comparison to other cities that exist in the peninsula, and they were failures. They knew that they were. They were not of the Izz of a Ta'if or of Quraysh. They didn't have that status. They didn't have that placement. If you want to learn this more, go study a little bit of the history that happened in Jahiliyyah right before the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was born, and look into the sociologically speaking and politically speaking, Yathrib did not have the status of many of the other cities. Like they didn't have the strength of Banu Shayban. They weren't a part of, they did not belong to the strong tribes of Rabi'ah, and because they are from Rabi'ah. And they were not from Mudar, so they weren't related to the Prophet ﷺ. They didn't have a lot going for them. And yet he chose to go to them alayhi salatu wasalam because they showed a commitment. What was the commitment that they showed is what I'm explaining to you. It's these five articles. They pledged, they gave their word. Back in the day, that's all that you had. All you had was your word. And if you couldn't keep your word, then as a human being, you had no value socially or politically or ethically or on any level. If you broke your word, people stopped talking to you. People didn't do business with you. People wouldn't allow their children to marry into your family. Plus, you lost whatever you had because you're not someone who can keep. They had names for them. Now, they had names for these people, and then the names were always, slanders that I don't want to share with on the minbar. So these people offered the Prophet ﷺ their word, and he offered them the reward in return on behalf of all the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala Jannah. And the Ansar saw it through. They stuck to their principles and their values and what they pledged that day until they all passed away. And because of that, I look around in front of me and I see Muslims from every corner of the earth. Myself, I do not come from that part of the world. I come from a different part of the world. Had it not been for the work and the effort of the people who carried this message afterwards, then Islam would not have reached my ancestors and I wouldn't be standing here talking to you. Which is why I want to talk to you about this. We can't escape these images that we see on TV and through the media outlets. We can't escape these bombings and these murders and the passing of people who are standing their ground and defending their land and defending their causes. We can't escape watching it. It's going to be there whether we like it or not. But what we can do is we can take upon ourselves a way of life that will hopefully in the future prevent something like this from happening again or prevent it from continuously happening. That's all we can do. As a Muslim in the West, that's all you have. But it's a lot. It's not something simple. Please don't see that as something that is not worthy or of weight. No, it has a lot of weight. You have no idea how important your presence in this part of the world is. You have no idea how important it is for Muslims and for Islam and for the legacy of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Please do not underestimate the effect that you have, the impact that you can have, and the weight that you have within the story. The Muslims in Andalus had a similar situation. Had they not been there, there's a time in our history where we would have been in a lot of trouble. Had we not had something established elsewhere that later on the Muslims came back from, and they were filled with knowledge, and they were filled with not just the knowledge of the world, but the knowledge of the deen. When you go through a university or a master's study of Islamic, if you do Islamic study, you have to study fiqh al-Andalus. You have to actually study the fiqh that was generated in that part of the world, was not generated in the traditional part. And a lot of the scholars that we know today, that we are attached to, and their books meaningful to us, they lived there. Like Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, Imam al-Qurtubi. When you look at these, they lived in this part of the world that was not in the center of the Muslim ummah. Yani today, when we think of Palestine and Syria and Iraq and Urdun and Al-Khalij and Northern Africa and parts of the subcontinent, when we look at these places at the center of the Muslim world, many of your scholars did not live there. They lived elsewhere. Do not underestimate the value of your presence in a part of the world where you have the ability to be the voice of those who don't have a voice and don't have the ability to express themselves and are living under tyrannies and are fighting oppression. They're fighting oppressive regimes that don't see any value to their lives and don't see any value to their beliefs and to what they actually stand for. There's no way to explain or understand what's actually happening over there aside from this reality that we are a group of people who have certain beliefs. We carry certain maxims that the world doesn't care for, that the majority of the world doesn't care for, and wish we just would stop talking about it and get in line like everyone else and just get with the show. And as long as we breathe, as long as there's a breath in me, the answer is no. As long as there's a breath left in me, the breath will come with it. The word no. No, I refuse to accept your oppression. I refuse to accept your corrupt narrative. I refuse it. And that may cost me, it can cost me whatever it wants to cost me. But as long as my heart is beating and I can speak and I can breathe, then that is what we're going to say back to them until it changes, until my brethren, until this ummah is willing to also get in line with that. You have the choice. You can either get in line with what this corrupted narrative is telling you, or you can get in line with the narrative that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in that book. Your choice. It's your choice. But there's really no third option here. If you decide to be silent about this, then you're a part of the problem. If you decide that you're not getting involved, then you're part of the problem. It's as simple as that. Read the story of Surat al-Buruj. I've given this khutbah maybe 10 times in this city. The people who sat back and watched, they're the ones who are being talked about. Indifference is a choice. Not getting involved is a choice. Which is why I'm sharing this with you. I want you to understand that. That everything we do as in our communities is a part of the movement of Ummat Muhammad sallallahu alaihi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what it is. Everything we do on an individual level, on a communal level, is a part of the grand movement of what this ummah is about everywhere around the world. Everywhere. It's not specific to the city, it's not specific to the country, it's not specific to the continent. It's a part of this ummah, this nation that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam left us. He left, this is a part of his inheritance. We inherited this ummah and we are responsible for its well-being. So everything you do has to be focused that way. I know when I say that, many of you sit there, you don't know. You don't know how divided. Yes, no, I do. I actually challenge you. I lived in both places. I lived in Medina and Mecca, and I lived in Dimashq, and then I came back here. And I know. I know what's happening. And I know the amount of division. I know that Muslims are many Muslims around the world don't care. And if you go to certain parts of the world, you won't find this narrative on the minbar. You may not even hear people who care about what's happening. But deep down inside, we know that's not the case. We know that inside the hearts of the youth of our ummah, and of the Muslims, it's still there. This seed of the love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the love of his legacy and the love of his ummah is still there, still alive. It's not kindled well. Like, it's not kindled well because it's not being supported appropriately. It's not being dealt with, but it's there. It's not dead yet. We have not, this ummah has not yet brought, taken out the white cloth. We are still there. We still have a voice. And it depends on you to make sure that that continues. It's dependent on you. On a Muslim who's living in a place where they can voice their concerns and they have the freedom to do so. So when you and I decide to focus on what people in other parts of the world are focused on, which is just their bread and their clothing and their daily activities and their children and their, just focused on that, then we are on a certain level, in my opinion, we are betraying this nation. Because people, I grew up with people who will never be able to do more than that. If they do that, then barakallah fihum. If they're capable, if he's capable of just keeping his eyes open and making sure his children pray and go to school, then God bless him. Because that is a huge uphill fight for this person where they're living. I don't expect them to be able to care about much more than that. But you and I can't justify it. I can't justify it for myself. And I can't. To be self-centered and to be focused just on my khubz, on my aish, and just taking care of myself and just making sure that my life is comfortable and that I have the car that I want to drive and the house that I want to live in and that we have our travels a couple of times a year and we do to care just about that and maybe a little bit here, throw a $50 here, $100 there, attend a sermon here, attend a halaqa there, and maybe go stand for an hour and help something out and do it as some part-time gig, some side interest hobby that I have where I show up once. I can't justify that. I just can't. We have. If you truly believe in what he left, alayhi salatu wasalam, and you still see that there's value in what he taught and the legacy that he left, and that book is still the book that will save not only this ummah but the totality of humanity, then you can't afford not to be committed to it the way the Ansar offered that commitment. At the end, when the Ansar gave their full bay'ah, it was obvious that what they were offering was everything. It was obvious at the end of it that they were offering everything that they had. They offered their lives, and as the Quran said it, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ, their lives and their possessions, everything that they were. And they offered it. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. They offered it. And because they offered it, we're here. And I don't think anything less than that is going to work for us. As bizarre as that may sound, I just don't think anything less than that is going to work for us. And that's why I'm sharing this with you, because I see that as the way out. If we're going to figure our way out of this mess that we have found ourselves in, many of us did not contribute to this mess. Most people here did not contribute to this mess. You did not ruin the political landscape of the Middle East and the Muslim Ummah. You're not a corrupt person in charge who is embezzling money, and most of you have nothing to do with this. If anything, you are kicked out of the country that you were born in, that you never wanted to leave to begin with, and you were stuck in a place that you didn't speak the language or understand the culture or necessarily even feel welcome, but you still did it because you believed in something. You believed in the opportunity of change and the opportunity of improving something. I'm asking you to go back to that again. Dip into that feeling again. I'm just asking, go back to it again. That belief that you had, that things can get better, just expand it, ya akhi, a little bit. Just expand it outside of just for yourself. Expand it to see that this can happen not just for you. This could be for the entirety of this ummah. Please don't disconnect yourself from something that you are historically embedded in. You're a part of. You can't walk away and act like it's not something that you're. No, look at yourself in the mirror. Look at your name. Look what you chose to be. If you're Muslim, then you chose to be a part of this group. You have to care for it. You can't not. It cannot be something that we do in our spare time. I know I've said this a lot. And yesterday someone told me, every khutbah is the same. We need unity. I know every khutbah is the same. What do you want me to do? To move on to something that has no, okay, I'll talk to you about our kanal, we'll do it here on the minbar. And because we didn't fix the problem for me to move on to something else. We're not fixing the problem. We're not actually moving in the direction we should be moving in for me to move on to something else. I don't have the luxury to talk about aspects of beauty, aspects of the preciseness of what the Quran is saying in the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salam, and some stories are uploaded. I don't have the luxury to do that. It's nice. The khutbah 1,000 years ago could. And they could afford to sit down and argue small details in terms of evidence of how to deal in salah, how to stand and where to put your hands, and how to move. They had the luxury to actually have these arguments and then quote pieces of evidence and argue the linguistics. I don't have the luxury to do that, neither do you. We don't have the luxury to do that. We don't have the luxury to spend time disagreeing on tertiary issues, disagreeing on aspects of fiqh or tertiary i'tiqad or anything that does not fix the problem that we're in. We are in an actual dilemma as an ummah. We're in a dilemma. That degree of sensitivity has to be there for all of us, that we are in a problem. We're running up into trouble. Our people are dying. They're being killed on a daily basis for no fault of themselves, aside from just refusing to buy into a corrupt narrative that is filled with oppression and tyranny. That's all. What are we asking them to go ahead and buy into? That is that what we're asking them? And if we're not, they're like, no, you need to stand your ground. You need to continue to speak the truth. Then what is your and what is my contribution to that? How are we participating in that in a meaningful way? Or are we? This is not what I wanted to give the khutbah about today. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه يغفر لكم يا فوز المستغفرين استغفر الله. الحمد لله وحده وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع نهجه ووفى عهده. أخواني وأخواتي, ما زلت في هذه السلسلة معكم في خطب بيعة العقبة, أذكر لكم البنود التي وافق عليها الأنصار إذ بايعوا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم العقبة, ولما بايعوه أتاهم صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ودخل بيوتهم ودخل مدينتهم وغيرها وحولها من حال إلى حال وارتقت فأصبحت المدينة النبوية وأصبحت من أكثر المدن قصدا من قبل الناس على وجه الأرض, من أكثر المدن جمالا وهيبة يعني ورفقا ولطفا يعني وبهاء في كل الأرض مدينة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, لأنهم وافقوا على هذه البنود. وإذا أردتم أن يأتيكم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في حياتكم, أن يدخل ذواتكم وأن يدخل بيوتكم وأن يدخل عائلاتكم وأن يدخل معاملاتكم وأن يصبح جزءا منكم وأن تصبحوا جزءا من سيدي رسول الله, فعليكم أن توافقوا وأن تبايعوا على ما بايع عليه هؤلاء رضي الله عنهم أجمعين. واليوم أتحدث عن الإنفاق في اليسر والعسر, البند الثاني. The second pledge that they offered him عليه الصلاة والسلام was الإنفاق في اليسر والعسر. They offered him, they committed their wealth. He told them سمع وطاعة. They said yes, we will adhere. You're not a consultant, you're a leader. We will listen to you, we will learn, and we will follow you, يا رسول الله. The second thing, I need your wealth. I need you to put your money where your mouth is. If you're going to commit to something, you're going to actually put your money there. You're not going to show up because it's nice, it's fun, and then you walk away. It doesn't work that way. He knew, alayhi salatu wasalam, he can't build a country. He can't build a future if people aren't willing to put their wealth. He told them, infaq, you have to put your wealth, fil yusr, when it's easy, when you have a lot, or fil usr, when you don't have a lot, when you have little. It doesn't make a difference. You're not going to give the same amount, obviously, but you're still going to give. No one has an exemption of putting their wealth. No one. Everyone has to put their wealth. Everyone has to take their look at their pocket, see what's there, and there has to be an asib, a certain amount that's for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's for their community, that's for their ummah. They have to. There's no way around this. There's so much. There's the abundance of evidence on this in the Quran and Sunnah make this khutbah absolutely difficult to give. Like very hard, because I don't know what to choose. What verses do I quote for you? Which ayah do I recite? الذين ينفقون أموالهم بالليل والنهار سرا وعلانية فلهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون ومثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم ابتغاء مرضات الله وتثبيتا من أنفسهم كمثل جنة بربوة أصابها وابل فآتت أكلها ضعفين فإن لم يصبها وابل فطل والله بما تعملون بصير. I can go on and on and on. يَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْفِقُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ وَمِمَّا أَخْرَجْنَا لَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ وَلَا يَتَيَمَّمُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنْهُ تُنْفِقُونَ وَلَسْتُمْ بِآخِذِيهِ إِلَّا أَنْ تُغْمِضُوا فِيهِ آمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَأَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا جَعَلَكُمْ مُسْتَخْلَفِينَ فِيهِ فَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَأَنْفَقُوا لَكُمْ أَجْرٌ لَهُمْ أَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ. Then again, وَمَا لَكُمْ أَلَّا تُنْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلِلَّهِ مِيرَاثُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The Quran is filled with it. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, in a hadith in Imam Muslim, he was standing amongst the Sahaba, and people from a neighboring tribe from Mudr, meaning from his, yani from the Muslims, from they're Muslim. They came to the masjid, قَالَ مُجْتَابِينَ نِمَارَ أَوْ الْعَبَاءَ. I mean, they came in and they were wearing pieces of clothing that were stitched together because they were so. قَدْ ظَهَرَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْفَاقَةَ. It's very clear that they are dirt poor. قَالَ فَتَمَعَرَ وَجْهُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He got very upset. And he got in the minbar and said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَّا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَّفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا. He gave the khutbah. And he said, يُنْفِقُ الرَّجُلُ مِنْ دِرْهَمِهِ وَيُنْفِقُ الرَّجُلُ مِنْ دِينَارِهِ وَيُنْفِقُ مِنْ صَاعِ بُرِّهِ وَمِن صَاعِ تَمْرِهِ. He started getting up. The person gives from their dirham, from their dinar, from the food they had at their homes. Ali is saying, you need to, these people can't be here like this. They can't look like this. They can't be this poor. And we are alive. That's what he's saying. They can't be this poor and we're alive. They have to be taken care of. قَالَ فَأَتَى الرَّجُلُ بِالتَّمْرِ لَا تَكَادُ يَدَاهُ تُمْسِكَانِهِ. Like people start to bring whatever they had, the clothing, the wealth. Some people would just would bring a handful of tamr that they're holding. That's what they have at their home. And they قَالَ حَتَّى مَلَأُوا عَبَاءَةَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Until the aba'a that he put down for people was filled, because he would do that. He would take off his aba'a and put it down, fill it up. We need to do this, we need to do that. Many times in his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, he would do this. This is how he moved things. قَالَ and the reason I'm telling you this hadith specifically, قَالَ when they did that, قَالَ فَتَبَسَّمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He smiled. وَأَشْرَقَ وَجْهُهُ كَأَنَّهُ مُذْهَبَ. And his face lit up as if it was painted with gold and silver. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Happiness in that people did this. Farahan, in that they put the wealth. That they didn't let their brothers, because he wanted to know, the people that he has, are they committed to this, or is it just haki? Because it's all fun and it's easy. We're just talking. I'm up here talking, you're listening, then we'll talk, and then talk is nothing. Talk is cheap. But then you put your wealth. Are you able to do that? Alayhi salatu wasalam, every once in a while needed to know that people were willing to do that. And that's a part of the bay'ah. They offered that to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And you need to offer the same bay'ah to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Not to anyone else, not to me, not to the Prophet. You offer your bay'ah to the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. Infaq. You'll always put your wealth where wealth is needed. You'll always spend where the Muslims need money to be spent. And that's just the agreement we have with him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's what he asked us to do. I'll share this one more. I have a few stories, but I'll just share one more for you. Yeah, I shared this. Imam Tirmidhi, I love this story, and I shared it a few nights ago. He tells us that a man came to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. جاء رجل إلى النبي عليه الصلاة. فقال يا رسول الله أعطني, give me. فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, ليس عندي لك شيء ولكن اذهب فابتع علي فإذا جاءني شيء قضيته. I don't have anything left, but go buy something from a seller and tell the seller that Rasulullah will pay you. I'll pay you. When I get money, I'll pay him. Who's standing there? The person who's telling us the hadith, Umar. Umar al-Khattab is looking at this and he's not satisfied. Qala, ya Rasulullah. Ya Rasulullah. Qad a'taytahu. You just gave him a moment ago. Like the guy came, this is the second time the guy had come. This guy had come twice. He came the first time, asked the Prophet alayhi salam, had something to give, he gave. He came the second time, the Prophet had nothing left, alayhi salatu wasalam. So Umar said, ya Rasulullah, qad a'taytahu. You just gave him. I know this guy, he saw him. Umar is upset. This guy has lack of etiquette. There's lack of adab in the way this person is behaving. قَدْ أَعْطَيْتَهُ وَرَبُّكَ وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَمْ يُكَلِّفْكَ أَكْثَرَ مِمَّا تَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ. And your Lord has not held you accountable to do more than what you're capable of. Why are you telling him to go buy something and you'll pay the person later? What is this? You gave him a second ago. He took what you have. خلاص. Umar al-Khattab is just like, what's wrong with people? قَالَ فَكَرِهَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَوْلَ عُمَرَ. You can see in his face that he didn't like what Umar said. And a man of the Ansar standing beside, he said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَنْفِقْ وَلَا تَخَفْ مِنْ ذِي الْعَرْشِ إِقْلَالَ. Give, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, and don't be afraid from the one who owns the throne that they will not give you in return. قَالَ فَتَبَسَّمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. He smiled. حَتَّى عُرِفَ فِي وَجْهِهِ الْبِشْرِ. You could see in his face he was happy. فَقَالَ وَأَشَارَ إِلَى الْأَنصَارِ. He pointed to the Ansari. Not to say anything. Sayyidina Umar al-Khattab. Al-Khattab, رضي الله عنه, was a person of pragmatism and of logic and of love of the Prophet. He was bothered that his Habib, صلى الله عليه وسلم, was being abused. That's why he was upset. So he pointed to Ansari and said, بِهَذَا أُمِرْتِ. This is what I was told to do. He passed away, alayhi salatu wasalam, and his dirah, his shield, jirah sharifa, that he used in war, was pawned. Because some person who had more money than him asked him for a loan, so he pawned his shield and gave him the loan, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ajma'in. That is his mentality. We can't hold ourselves to that standard. And I'm not asking myself or asking you to even attempt to hold yourself to that standard. But yani, something has to be there. Something has to give. Al-infaq fil yusri wal-usr. It's what they agreed to. And they did it. And when they were at their worst moments and they were the poorest they ever were, they still gave. Our community has to go back to doing that again. And it has to do it in a way that is properly organized and centralized. And there's a proper amount of accountability and direction so that people's wealth is not being misused. And I agree with all of that. And I think that's really, really important. And I don't belittle the importance of that piece actually occurring. To bring that piece for us here, what I hope that we can achieve for this center is financial self-sustenance. Meaning, I have to be able to say that this center can sustain itself without me going and asking people who are wealthy to cover certain expenses all throughout the year. I want to be able to stop doing that. I believe that it's obligatory for any community that is utilizing a center or utilizing a masjid and using the services in it to be able to support it fully. We're still in deficit as this for this center. We're still not being able to cover all of our expenses per month, which is why we come back again and I ask, for those of you who have not yet set up a monthly donation, something that works for you as a young professional or as a student or as someone who has a little bit more that reflects your commitment and reflects your ability to help so that we can continue to run. Everything we do here is for free. And almost everyone who's involved here does things for free. We do require, however, we have to hire some people to get certain things done. There's maintenance, there's utilities, there's the rent. There's a lot of things that we require in order to run. We will be providing all of the detailed finances, inshallah, during the AGM in February. So you're welcome to come and listen to all that and see it. But we're still requiring some degree of, and I have no room to grow. Which is the problem for someone who's trying to do work. I don't have the room. If we're not covering, if this community can't cover the basic needs of a center that's running, one of two things. Either the people are not being asked appropriately, and I don't like bringing this during times of ibadah, or the center is not doing its job properly. And that's what I use as my metric. If we run things and people aren't willing to support it, that tells me that what we're doing is not helpful. So either we do something different or we close up and I go in a different direction. I don't believe in running things that people don't see value in. I don't want to waste anyone's time. We have to run stuff that are of benefit for people. And that benefit that people find should be reflected in the fact that places like this can be sustained with the effort of the community. The people who are wealthy in our community, when I go to them, I should be going to them for long-term strategy planning in terms of what this community at large requires, not for closing deficits for centers in the city, which is what happens, by the way, not just here, but all across the city, where we go to people who are wealthy, ask them so that we can close a deficit so the place can continue to stay above water. No, that should be taken care of by the community who attend there. And then the people who are wealthy, as the Prophet ﷺ would do, he would use them for next steps, for an expansion, for something that is going to be needed by the society, for a certain aspect, for a venue or an avenue, an advocacy that has not been touched yet, or for educational institutions that don't exist yet, stuff like that. That's how I see things, wallahu ta'ala a'lam, within this. And that's what I'm bringing to you as a reminder. On Sunday, there is the Imam Development Academy. We'll put up the QR code. There's a two-year anniversary. This two-year anniversary is... we've been running for seven semesters. No, the seventh semester. We have 10 faculty, and this is a parallel learning academy where people go to school or work. They can come in the evenings and they can learn, and they get certificates. And we have over 200 students, and we've given out over 100 certificates for people who have attended certain mutun. There's myself obviously involved, and then I have 9 other faculty who are teaching these sessions. We're running this session is for free of charge. You just have to RSVP so I know how many people are there. And the goal is to explain to the community what we're doing and get more people to register inshallah with us to learn, and also to get some support from our community so that we can grow. This almost costs nothing. Aside from one program administrator that we're paying, all the teachers do this for free, and we actually give out books for free whenever someone donates something for that cause. So please, if you have the time on Sunday, to come out and support us and to learn what we're doing, and also share it with people that you think would benefit. If you have university friends or high school or non-professionals who don't get involved in Masajid, we're running it in King's College, so please have them come out and listen to what we have to say and get to know us so that we can continue, inshallah, to educate and teach people about their deen. And this, I just want to share that with you, inshallah. That is happening this Sunday, October 20th, from 2 to 5 at King's College. Jazakumullah khair. I hope that was a benefit to you. وَعَلَمْ وَنَ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنَا بِأَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ فَقَالْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِ مُحَمَّدٍ كَمَا صَلَّيْتَ عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَعَلَى آلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَبَارِكْ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِ مُحَمَّدٍ كَمَا بَارَكْتَ عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَعَلَى آلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي الْعَالَمِينَ إِنَّكَ حَمِيدٌ مَجِيدٌ وَارْضَ اللَّهُمَّ عَنِ الْأَرْبَعَةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ السَّادَةِ الْحُنَفَاءِ أَبِي بَكْرٍ وَعُمَرَ وَعُثْمَانَ وَعَلِيٍّ وَارْضَ اللَّهُمَّ عَنْ أَزْوَاجِهِ أُمَّهَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَعَنْ آلِهِ الطَّيِّبِينَ الطَّاهِرِينَ وَعَنْ صَحَابَتِهِ الْغُرِّ الْمَيَامِينَ وَعَنِ التَّابِعِينَ وَمَنْ تَبِعَهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ إِلَى يَوْمِ الدِّينِ وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم فرج هموم المهمومين ونفس كروب المكروبين وارفع الغم عن المغمومين وارفع الظلم عن المظلومين واحقن دماءنا ودماء المسلمين اللهم احقن دماء إخواننا المستضعفين في كل مكان احقن دماءهم في فلسطين وفي لبنان وفي السودان وفي ميانمار وفي غيرها من بلاد الأرض ما علمنا منها وما لم نعلم يا رب العالمين اللهم يا رب ردنا أجمعين إلى دينك ردا جميلا ورد المسجد الأقصى إلى رحاب المسلمين أخرج الصهاينة منه أذلة صاغرين أبقه عزيزا معززا إلى يوم الدين يا رب العالمين وارزقنا أجمعين فيه صلاة قبل الممات وما ذلك عليك اللهم بعزيز ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر